Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in. I want to spend some time talking about redemption so that in your conversation and in your confession and in your prayer, you can begin to utter and proclaim and declare your redemption and do it in faith. Now, I want us to begin this whole study in Luke 10. So if you would turn over to the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, and I want to go to the 10th chapter, Luke chapter number 10, because what I want to do beginning today is to get into a study of what I'm going to call the anatomy of redemption. Now, don't let that trick you up like we're in some science class. The word anatomy just means to separate into parts for a detailed study. So we're going to look at redemption in the Word of God and just separate the parts of redemption and study each one individually. Now, the reason why I think that is important is because, number one, there's no salvation had Jesus not spilt his blood to redeem us. And secondly, I'm concerned that there are believers that don't fully grasp all that Jesus did for us on the cross and what his blood has redeemed us from. And when you study redemption in Scripture, Old Testament and New, there are 10 specific things that the Bible says the blood of Jesus has redeemed us from. I want you to know what those 10 things are. I want you to know what the blood of Jesus has done in your life. Hallelujah. And so when you look at the word redemption, and you say, okay, I have been redeemed, or you might wonder what it means to redeem or to be redeemed. The word itself means to recover, to ransom, to discharge of obligation, to liberate, or to rescue by paying the price. But in every sense of the word, redeem is a purchasing. It is to make payment for. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross, is he paid for our sin. And we'll get into more of that later. But I want to show you something here in Luke chapter number 10. And this is a story that Jesus gives, a parable, a parallel, if you will, that I believe takes us from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And it's an explanation that Jesus gives this lawyer who came to him asking what he had to do to have eternal life. And so Jesus asked this lawyer, who's supposed to be an expert in the law, and that would be the law of God. He said to him in we'll just start in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? Since you're a lawyer, you tell me what's written there. How readest thou? How do you interpret the law? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Because if I'm to love my neighbor as myself, will you let me pick my neighbor? Come on, somebody. Folk get deep when it comes to how they want to do the word. So he's trying to figure out, okay, how can I honor God's word but do it my way? And that's the foundation or the motive of this questioning. So Jesus gives this parallel. He gives this parable of this man that would leave Jerusalem and go down to Jericho. And while leaving the city called Jerusalem, he would run into these thieves. And the thief would strip him of his raiment and leave him laying half dead. And how this man came to him and would restore him. I'm going to read this real quick, but as I read it, I'm going to make some explanation, and I want you to follow me, because Jesus is doing more than just giving an answer to who your neighbor is. Jesus is actually revealing salvation from and what God has done to restore fallen man. And the reason why I want us to see this story that Jesus is getting ready to share is because it gives weight to redeeming blood and the Holy Spirit, two topics that I want us to study in great detail over the next coming weeks or months. So let's look at it, and we'll start in verse number 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, when you read and study the Bible and understand Jerusalem, that's the city of God. That's the city of his throne. That's the city of his presence, Jerusalem. It's the apple of his eye. A certain man went down from Jerusalem. See, anytime you leave where God is, you're going down. That's a word right there. You know it? Anytime you leave where God is, you're going down. You know, people say, man, I hadn't seen you in a while. Oh, you know, I've been busy, man. You're going down. Anytime you get out of this word, you're going down. Anytime you get out of worship, you're going down. Anytime you get away from God, you can't help but go down. And so in this story, there's a man that went down from Jerusalem. And that meant more than just heading south. He went down, literal south. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now, Jesus tells us who the thief is in John 10:10. He's the devil, the enemy, the devil. He is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So already in this story, we see a man that went down from Jerusalem. He left the presence of God. And as he left the presence of God, he runs into one who came to kill, steal, and destroy, the thief who is the devil. See, this man in verse 30 is a picture of all of us. It's a picture of Adam in the very beginning who left the presence of God. Adam and Eve, who were stripped of their raiment. Notice this next statement here. Fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know one of the first things that Adam recognized about himself after his sin was that he was naked. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they did was they went and sewed fig leaves together trying to cover up their shame. They noticed that they were naked. Why? Because in the beginning when God created man, he clothed man in his glory. Psalms 8 teaches that man was clothed in the glory of God. In the beginning, man didn't have to go down to Jacques Pinier to get some coverings. I'm giving you a time to figure out what Jacques Pinier is, J.C. Penney, all right? I should have said Wally World, but the point is man didn't have to go get artificial clothes. Man was clothed in the glory of God, but when he sinned against God, he was separated from God's presence, and he lost his original covering, and that's why Adam and Eve were sowing those fig leaves together, separate from God. God's first recorded words after man sinned were, Adam, where art thou? Because that's what sin does. It separates us from the presence of God. Sin, the guilt of sin, the pleasure of sin, the shame of sin past, sin separates us from God. As you go to pray, as you go to get in the word and you've got sin in your life, the enemy brings that up and says, what do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? That's why so many folk are out of church today, is because the shame or the guilt of their sin won't let them come into a fellowship. And man, believe it or not, still is trying to cover himself up. Okay, prove my point. Ask 10 people back in the day, or any day, ask 10 folk about coming to church, and they're either too busy or they don't have nothing to wear. Where did that get in our head, that I can't go to church because I don't have nothing to wear? Wear what you wear to work. I mean, if you work in a... And a certain man, I ain't trying to pick on nobody. I'm just saying all of us can't wear what we used to. Yeah, amen. Just wear what you got. But don't be judging folk by what they wear to church, because that may have been all they got on. And we just want you to get here. We're not worried about you being in a suit. You don't need no necktie. We're not worried about you. Don't worry about what you got on. Just get here. Amen. So watch this. He says he was stripped of his raiment. And that's what man lost when he sinned against God, is he lost his original covering. He was sowing the fig leaves. He was separate from God. God said, Adam, where are you? He was out of God's presence, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead, which is exactly what God had said about sin from the very beginning when he told Adam, hey, this tree belongs to me. It's been sanctified. It's holy. Don't eat of it. Don't touch it, because if you do, you will surely die. The wages of sin is death. That's what Romans 6:23 tells us. The wages of sin is death. And so this man has left Jerusalem. He's been deceived and taken by the thief. He's stripped of his raiment. He's half dead. This is a picture of all of us. This is a picture of mankind. Verse 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So here's this religious figure, this priest, who, when he sees the man in his shape, he went another way. And sadly, a lot of religious folk do that very thing. When they see people falling in life, they go by another way. You see that person that might need you on aisle 13, so all of a sudden you run back to aisle 3. So watch this, verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Man, how horrible is that? He went over there and looked at the man's condition and then went away. That's like stopping and asking somebody, hey, is that a flat? Yeah, I got a flat. Okay, and you drive off. But this was worse than a flat. This man's laying there half dead. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. Notice that the Samaritan didn't just happen by chance to be there, like the priest. And the good Samaritan didn't just happen to be at the place like the Levite. No, the Samaritan is on a journey. Notice in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan did what? As he journeyed. Read that part out loud. As he journeyed. See, he's traveling with intention. When you're on a journey, you're traveling with intention. I'm on a journey. Jesus came on a journey. Tell your neighbor that. Jesus came on a journey. He didn't just happen to come. He wasn't just happened to be here. No, on a journey. The word says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we see that the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Jesus came to where we were. Hallelujah. The word says that he was born of a virgin. He came into this earth, lived in this earth for 33 and one half years. He knew what it was like to walk in flesh. He was born in the flesh. He came to where we were. This Samaritan in verse 33 is a picture of Jesus. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he sees this man that had left Jerusalem. He sees this man that's been overtaken by the thief. He sees this man laying there half dead and has lost his very raiment. This man is a picture of you and me. This man is a picture of Adam that's fallen in sin and now feeling the consequence of that sin. When he saw him, notice what Jesus said. He had compassion on him. Read that part out loud. He had compassion on him. You can't write the word compassion without writing the word passion. That meant that Jesus had passion for this man that was fallen. He had passion for this man that was broken. Honey, don't you ever let the enemy convince you that you have fallen from the love of God. Listen, your sin may separate you from God's presence and God's best, but it never separates you from God's ability to save you. Hallelujah. Romans 5:8 says this, God commends his love toward us in that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was passionate about you before you were passionate about him. Jesus was passionate about you before you even sought him. It was in your sin that he demonstrated his love. It was in my sin that he demonstrated his love for me. Jesus has a passion for sinners. Jesus has a passion for the lost. We've got to stop walking around with this highfalutin, self-righteous, religious mindset that Jesus despise the broken. You have to understand that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Don't forget, before you became goody two shoes, you used to be evil one shoe. Don't forget what the Lord brought you out of. He came to where he was, and he had compassion on him. He had compassion. When you look at what Jesus did on the cross, how he died for our sins, how he was beaten with a cat of nine tails, how they put a crown of thorns on his head, how they beat him, smote him, stripped him of his clothes, mocked him, and ridiculed him. When you look at the humiliation that Jesus went through, not only through the mockery of a trial and a crucifixion, but all that he went through from the time that he announced his anointing in ministry, when you look at all that he endured in his life, the humiliation of Christ, the word says in Hebrews 12 and 2 that he did that for the joy that was set before him, that he was mocked but didn't quit for the joy that was set before him, that the reason he didn't call 10,000 angels to take him off that cross was because of the joy that was set before him. And what you need to know today is that you were the joy that was set before him. You are the reason that he died on that cross. You are the reason that he bore those stripes on his back. You were the reason they plucked the hairs out of his beard, and he did not say a word, according to Isaiah 53. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. Jesus has a passion for you. Jesus has a love for you that's unparalleled to any love you have ever known, and that he would give his life so you and I could be saved. Somebody ought to praise him in here. Hallelujah. Say it out loud. He is passionate about me. When he came and saw him in his state, not when he had his best suit on, not when he was in his best position, no, in a fallen state, in a beaten state, in a humiliated state, in a robbed state, in a wounded state, this man laying there half dead, Jesus had compassion. Thank God he had compassion on me, because were it not for his mercy, I would not have been saved. It was no good that I did that merited my salvation. I'm saved today because he had compassion on me. I'm saved today because of his goodness and his mercy. I didn't bring anything to God that gave me any value. It was his blood that was shed for me that gave me value. I am who I am today because he redeemed me. I am who I am today because he bought me. It's not about who I am. It's about whose I am. And I have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I am redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you redeemed today? Hallelujah. And if you have not been redeemed, I'm here to tell you today that you can be. It's okay. He knows you. He knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows what time you woke up this morning. He knows what time you'll fall asleep tonight. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows all of that and still loves you. Glory to God. He had compassion on him. Compassion. Jesus has compassion on us. Hallelujah. And verse 34 says, and he went to him. And went to him. Jesus came to me. Somebody said, I found the Lord. I didn't know he was lost. He found me. He went to him. And bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Read that part out loud. Pouring in oil and wine. Oil is symbolic in Scripture of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And wine in Scripture is a picture of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. The wine that was drank at Passover, it embodied the blood of the Lamb. It was a picture of the blood of the Lamb that redeems. And so notice, oil was poured in and wine was poured in. Where was the oil and wine poured in? It was poured into his flesh. It was poured into the wound of his flesh. It was poured into the opening of his flesh, the broken places of his flesh. Listen, we've got broken places in our life. We've got places where sin did its work, where sin did its damage. But I want you to know, there's something more powerful than the thing that has done you damage. There's something more powerful than the sin that may have shamed you. There is something more powerful than the marks that you bear from your past, and then the guilt and the shame of yesterday, and things you've done in your body that you wish you would have never done. There is something more powerful than the marks you bear, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. He pours his blood in to redeem you. He pours his spirit in to renew you. I am able to walk in a renewed, redeemed life because of the blood of Jesus and the power of his spirit. It is for this reason that he poured in oil and he poured in wine, symbolic of the blood of Jesus, the wine, the communion we drink, and symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we receive. Those were the elements that Jesus poured into fallen man. That's why I want us to study these two elements, the anatomy of redemption and the anatomy of the anointing, the anatomy of the Holy Spirit, because they are the answer to whatever has wounded you. They are the answer to whatever it is that might be in your past. The blood of Jesus is the answer. The Word of God says we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And I'm telling you, no matter what you face, you can overcome. No matter what's in your past, you can overcome. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus that is aware of your wounds, that is aware of your past, aware of what has marked your flesh and your life. He is aware of it, and the answer that he has for it is his redeeming blood. Hallelujah. He poured in the oil. He poured in the wine. Put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn. I believe that inn is a place of fellowship. It's a picture of the church where he would receive care. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out two pence, and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. I love what he's saying to the innkeeper. I feel like the innkeeper are the ministers of the church, the ministers in the body of Christ, and that the inn is a type of body of Christ. It's a picture of the church and Christian fellowship and Christian community. And he's saying, hey, spare no expense. Whatever it costs to reach fallen man, whatever it costs for him to get this message of redemption and the anointing, whatever it takes to get him back to the place that I intended him to be in, whatever it costs, whatever you spend, I'll pay you back. Jesus is saying, spare no cost when it comes to redeeming fallen man. Spare no cost when it comes to redeeming fallen man. Say that out loud. Spare no cost when it comes to redeeming fallen man. Church got to stop being so cheap. I don't even have time to go there. Spare no cost. Jesus teaches us that when he returns, he'll say to those that gave to those that were hungry, and water those that were thirsty, and clothe those that were hungry. He says, in as much as you've done it unto these, you've done it unto me. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 3. What's interesting here also is that he gave the innkeeper 2 days' wages. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. I believe Jesus was saying, I'm giving you 2,000 years to do the work that I've called you to do in seeing fallen man redeemed. And church, our time is up. Jesus could come at any time. Hallelujah. It's been 2,000 years since he came to this earth and spilt his blood. Now, I want to go to Romans 3. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Man, I get so fired up sometimes, I just kind of lose track of what's going on, but it's all good. Go with me to Romans 3, and I want to drop down to verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. To understand redemption, we got to go back to the beginning. We got to go back to the root. We've got to deal with the most important aspect of redemption, and that is redemption from sin. Because I feel like there's some folks still don't understand it. But we'll look at it here in verse 23. If you're there, say amen. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. Every last one of us have sinned. All have been separated from the glory, the essence, the presence, the weightiness of God, that is the result of sin. Sin separates me from the presence of God. And we need to understand that, because when you're saved or when you're redeemed, it's more than just being saved from something. It's being saved to something. And redemption has taken me from my sin back to the place where God intended me to be, and that's living in his presence. Now, go over with me to Romans 6. Romans 6. So, the word makes it clear in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Now, let's look at Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Read that part out loud. For the wages of sin is death. That word wage means payment. The payment for sin is death. If you want to pay off your sin debt, it's going to require death. There's a payment. The point I want you to see in these verses is that sin has a price. Sin has a price. This world that's doing everything it can to remove God and everything that is of God has blinded the minds of so many into believing that there is no such thing as sin. But I want you to know that not only is sin a reality, but sin has a penalty. And the wages of sin is death. And I know we like to look at certain folk that we don't think we're like and say they're sinners. But don't forget, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus amplified the meaning of sin in Matthew chapter 5 when, beginning in verse 27, he said, I know you've heard it said, but I say unto you. He said it like this. He said, you've heard it said that you shall not, commit murder. But I say unto you, if you harbor hate in your heart toward another man, you're a murderer in your heart. He said, I know you've heard it said that if you lie with a man's wife, you're an adulterer. But I say unto you, if you look at her and have lust in your heart, you're an adulterer in your heart. Jesus was saying, if you think you're exempt, if you think you're not a sinner just because you hadn't laid in a bed with somebody you shouldn't have been in a bed with, or because you hadn't stolen something that didn't belong to you, Jesus was saying, let me get to the heart of the issue. Because when I really begin to weigh you and your sin by the condition of your heart, it exposes every one of us as sinners. So you may have never killed nobody, but you've been hateful and you've been prejudiced and you've judged people. You may not have killed nobody, but you've been envious and stayed offended at people and not let them loose from your offense, and you call yourself righteous.
Well, I want to thank you for listening to today's message. For more information and resources, visit our website at wogm.com. I'm Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. Have a blessed week.